Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 3. I'd like for us to read together verses 16 through 29. And again, if you hear me say this week after week, you may wonder why I keep saying it, but there are sometimes different folks with us. And so if you're not familiar with where Daniel is, please just look in the table of contents and find it. Maybe you've got some of those little tab doodads on the side of your Bible. And those are really, really good for helping find books that you're not very familiar with in terms of their location. So please don't ever become anxious, because we're looking to a place in the Scriptures that people are not very familiar with. Daniel chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." This process of resisting idols. And there are a couple of ways in which we might have to do that. We may have to do it figuratively. And that, I think, is the more realistic situation of the Christian life. That regularly throughout the day, we are called by Christ to die to ourselves, to take up a cross and to follow after Him. So that the things that we pretend and set before our eyes as potentially pleasing and satisfying to us, we have to die to. We have to say, no, I reject that as the provision for my life and satisfaction, and I'm not going to pursue that as my God. And Jesus commands us to deal in a deadly sort of way with the sinful tendencies of our hearts. When he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And if your hand offends you, then cut it off. And obviously, and if it's not obvious, Jesus is not saying that we should be involved in self-mutilation. He's not calling us to those kinds of behaviors. But he's calling us to deal with our sin in a way that brings deadly force to it. So that the tendencies that I begin to see in my life as the Word of God exposes my sin, then I deal with those things in drastic kinds of ways by the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. By not going to places that might be tempting, by not doing things, by not pursuing things, by not opening myself up, as Romans chapter 6 calls us, by not yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness. And so there are choices that we make day to day to day, beloved. It's not the magnificently big, I will not bow down to an idol choice, but it's the, when I've been offended, I'm not going to strike back in anger for my own satisfaction. Or when I've been wounded, I'm not going to run off and self-love myself just by stuffing myself with food. Or I'm not going to run over here and satisfy myself with that pleasure or go over here and look for this self-indulgence. But I'm going to resist against those things and fight and put my body, as it were, to death in the face of this temptation. All by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as surely as we live, and as surely as our sin tendencies linger in us, when our idols call to us, we must die and reckon ourselves dead to those things. So in a figurative sense, resisting idolatry is going to call for death. But then sometimes it might call literally for death. I want to do this quickly. We find ourselves living in a day, as we prayed this morning, as we've been celebrating in the past few days, we have no one telling us how to worship or whom to worship. We can worship pretty much as we please. And I doubt that anyone soon in this room is going to face the death penalty because of the way you worship. And yet that has not always been the case, and has not often been the case in the church. We find in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, Peter and the other apostles brought before the leaders, commanded not to preach and to teach. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And we know that, with the exception of John, all of them died martyrs' deaths. In Acts chapter 24 to 26, Paul stands before Felix and Agrippa and he gives a testimony of what Christ has done in his life. And he stands there as those men hold his life in his hands and he will not recant any of his testimony. And then I'd like to share this illustration with you. On a May morning in 1685, a Scottish woman named Margaret Wilson was bound to a wooden stake that stood in the bed of Blednock Burn, which was a local river. She was about to undergo execution by drowning. Her charge? She was known as a Covenanter, a Scot who held to the supreme authority of God's Word and to the headship of Christ alone over the church, rather than the British monarch being head of the church. As the tide began to come in and the waters began to rise, Margaret sang a psalm she knew by heart and then read from a copy of the Bible that she still had on her person. She chose to read from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Before long, the frigid water began to run over her. Soldiers nearby grabbed her, forcing her out of the water enough to gasp for air and demanded that she pray for the king, quote, as he is supreme over all persons and causes in the church as well as the state. End quote. Since she refused to believe that anyone but Christ was head of the church, she prayed with her remaining strength that God would grant salvation to the king. One officer, furious at her refusal, cursed at her and demanded she recite oaths denying her views. When she would not, she was forced back into the cold water where she drowned. She was 18 years old. Now, that's a dramatic story, and one that I understand in all of its events are true. I think it proves the point that we may sometimes face the day when we're required to choose Christ against our own lives, and that choice needs to be made well before we come to the stake in the river. It needs to be a choice that's based upon the Scriptures. I'm not talking about fighting to the death over every little personal convenience or desire. But when it comes to Christ and Christ alone as the head of the church and the single way of salvation for all who will repent and believe upon Him, these are things upon which we may be called one day even to give our lives. And so if we would find these kinds of stands, we must find ourselves choosing now, choosing based upon the Scriptures, and then willing even to consider death. But in these things, beloved, we are not left alone to do them. But Christ provides for us. I'd point you to verse 25 of Daniel 3. As these men look into the furnace, they see four men unbound. I'm sorry, I said they. I'm not sure that anybody saw them but Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar sees four men unbound in the furnace walking around in the midst of the fire. And the fourth is like a son of the gods. And there's lots of disagreement amongst commentators and smart people about whether this is an incarnation of Christ or if it's just an angel that was sent, as Nebuchadnezzar mentions later on in verse 28, an angel that delivered the servants. We don't really know. And I don't know that the text tells us without any question. And yet, I think we can see that without question, that God's divine presence is there in the midst of the fire with them. And we can say with certainty that God, while He did not deliver the boys from the fire, He was with them in the fire. And so this is left for us as an encouragement and a reminder that in the midst of these things, God strengthens us. And very quickly, I'd like to point out four encouragements in God's nearness to us in the Christian life as we think about that. First of all, hope and holiness are strengthened as we obey. Hope and holiness are strengthened as we obey. Can you imagine the next time that these boys were called upon to worship a foreign god or a pagan idol? I don't know that they. I hope that they weren't arrogant. But you can almost say, what are you going to do to us? We've been thrown into the fire, in the very furnace. And we have found that the passage from Isaiah, and they didn't have the chapters and verses, okay? But from Isaiah 43 that we sang this morning, the scripture text that they had in the letters written to them from Isaiah, the things that they'd been reading and thinking about before the exile even, They said, when God said He would be with us in the fire, He wasn't kidding. God told us the truth. And our hope that God will continue to provide for us is that much more settled and confirmed because of what we've experienced so far. And so their hope and their encouragement and confidence in trusting God was that much more settled because of what they had experienced. But also their holiness was increased. Holiness doesn't increase because it's not tested. When Jesus went into the wilderness as a human being to withstand the temptations that Satan brought to him, His holiness wasn't tainted because He experienced temptation. His holiness was perfected as He obeyed God in the temptation. And so, beloved, even as we walk through our lives, our holiness, the godliness of our lives is increased because we're walking through those things. It's not brought into question, and I hope that as you find yourself struggling against sin, you won't be discouraged and think, oh, I must not be much of a Christian if I have to struggle against sin. Good Christians are not tempted by sin. That's simply not true. The faithful people of God find themselves probably more and more struggling against sin because they see it present itself in so many subtle ways in the world. And so they fight and wrestle against it so as to increase their right... I didn't say that. But so as to increase their reflection of the image of Christ as it's formed in them by the power of God's Holy Spirit. I didn't say they increased their right relationship with God, okay? Don't go out of here saying I did. This verbal slip. Relationship with God is cemented by Christ and Christ alone. But we are indeed in the process of being molded into His image. And these things God uses to increase and strengthen our hope and our holiness as we obey Him. Secondly, Christ is our lasting joy to whom we look beyond anything an idol can offer. Christ is our lasting joy, our solid joy, as the hymn writer says, that is beyond anything an idol could hope to offer. You might jot down 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It's a place to contemplate later in the afternoon. Peter reminds the suffering people of God there that while they have not seen Christ, yet they love Him and they long for Him and they look forward to the fruit of their obedience and their withstanding these temptations and sufferings as the salvation of their souls. Beloved, there's nothing this world has to offer us as pleasing and as satisfying and as good as Christ. And so, Christ is our lasting joy to whom we look beyond what our idols offer us. And thirdly, God is glorified as we reject idols. How desperately the world around us needs to see the church that is distinct from the world. How desperately our children need to see parents who are living their lives out in a way that is distinct from all the other moms and dads in the rest of the world. And how much we need to know that God's glory is manifested to the world around us as we reject living like the world. Not in an arrogant and self-righteous kind of way. Not in a way that's condemning or condescending to those who are around us. But as people realize that there's something significantly different about the place where we have settled our joy and our hope. And you'll note in verse 28 that Nebuchadnezzar responds as he sees this action of resistance. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so may God grant us many good works so that people might see those things and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. God is glorified as we reject these idols. And then fourthly, we have an unshakable confidence when standing before God in judgment. This example was not only for Daniel and the other exiles who were in a day of difficulty to encourage them that one day God was going to provide for them, but it is encouragement for us as we consider that the judgment of God is coming and that one day we will stand before Him with an unshakable confidence. Would you notice back in verse 27 that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men? Their hair wasn't singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. There was not even a smell of fire on them when they came out. And I don't mean to attempt to be funny, but I can't even go and eat at a barbecue place where there's an open fire in a pit without coming out smelling like it. You know, the smokiness of the barbecue. And these guys were in the fire and didn't even smell like it. And one commentator has said that when we stand before God, because of the cleansing of Jesus Christ, not only will we not have any condemnation because of our sin, but there won't even be the smell of sin on us because of what Christ has done. So thoroughly does the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse us from the taint and the stain of sin. And this is our great confidence. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 reminds us that it is in Christ and through faith in Him that we might approach God with freedom and confidence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 reminds us that we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 reminds us, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we may have complete confidence on the day of judgment. And this is indeed a picture of a day of judgment. As those who had obeyed the wicked king, those who gave themselves in obedience to the worship of idolatry, were killed by the very fire that was intended for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so in their deliverance from that, we have the picture of the ultimate, richer, fuller, sweeter deliverance that God provides for His people who will come to Him in repentance and faith, delivering them from His judgment. Now let me close with this final warning. And I'm going to do this pretty quickly. But I want you to notice Nebuchadnezzar's reaction in verses 28 and 29. God calls us to repent and to resist idolatry truly, truly, not as Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." But he doesn't close the door on the existence of other gods. He just places God up on a little higher shelf than all the other gods that he's ready to worship. And then in verse 29, there's no recognition of this God's ability to defend himself, to protect his name, or to bring judgment on those who do not worship him as they ought. For Nebuchadnezzar says, "Anyone who speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb," as if this God needs Nebuchadnezzar's help to protect his reputation. Nebuchadnezzar makes him out to be just like all the other gods, just a little bigger, just a little higher. He doesn't recognize God as God. He's happy adding him to the storehouse of his own idols. And people, beloved, will sit in churches all across this city today, and they'll hear things that are true about God, and they will say, "Amen. That's right. I believe that. God is big. God is great. God is good. God has given us a free nation, and we ought to worship Him as God alone. God is the one that I'm responsible to. God is my only hope for going to heaven when I die. Jesus died on the cross to save people from their sins." Now, they'll understand intellectually all those truths, and then they'll walk out the door and they'll place God on the shelf beside all their other idols that they need to attend to through the week. And they will move right back into a normal path of living. And you'll see that Nebuchadnezzar does not change one bit. While he's over here in the early part of chapter 3 wanting people to worship this false god, he says, "And if you don't, I'm going to kill you." And then he comes over here and said, "And if you say anything mean about Shadrach's God, I'm going to kill you." And there's absolutely no difference in him whatsoever. And I want to point out to you, if you'd like to turn with me, you can, to Joel. It's really just a little bit over from Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, and then you'll find Joel. Joel chapter 2. The blessing of the freedoms that we enjoy as Christians in America is also part of a curse. Because sometimes I think that we do not really seriously consider that one day we will stand before God in judgment. And that the God who has called a people to Himself has called them to know Him and worship Him and serve Him exclusively. And apart from any other idols that we might manufacture. Joel chapter 2 in the first 11 verses speaks to the day of the Lord, a day of judgment, a day in which He is going to call a people before Himself, and there's going to be this horrible judgment. And verse 12 and 13, the place I'd like for you to focus and center upon. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. I'd like to encourage you to hear that line again. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Beloved, God is not calling us to a bunch of external moral behaviors. He's calling us to submit our hearts to the white, hot, examining gaze of the Holy Spirit of God, and to have those hearts torn open, as it were, and exposed for what they truly are before Him. Not in comparison with our buddies at work or friends at school or neighbors or anybody around us, but to compare our hearts to that which He has commanded and to come to Him as the one who can change our hearts. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. This is the picture of our God who is calling us this day to repent and to resist our idolatry. Not as Nebuchadnezzar did, but in doing serious, repenting, heart-level, life-changing business about our idols. Crying out to Him, asking Him to show us what those idols are. Because a lot of times we don't even know. We don't even see them. We don't recognize how much we worship the good behavior of our children or the status that we have in the community or the money we make or the jobs we have. We don't even realize how much we worship having everything go our way, being in control. We don't realize how desperately committed we are to idols. But let's take a moment and ask God to show us the dark recesses of our hearts and to help us to repent. And then we'll take, after a few moments of just quietness, we'll gather around the table, hoping in Christ. But for a few moments of quietness, would you ask God, show me the places where I need to repent, and help me to do that from the heart.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.